We continue our study of the Psalms. Psalm 117 is where we are today. It is another of the what is called Hallel Psalms, psalms that were sung during Passover. And you may be looking, going, this one looks short. And your point is, I will spend 1 minute per word, maybe a little less today on that. But we'll see how that goes. Wait till I get to Psalm 119. Again, I'm still trying to do that in 5 Sundays. But to honor God's word as I read, I invite you to stand. Psalm 117. This is the inspired word of God. It was sung by our Savior. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples. For great is his love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. The word of God for his people. Will you pray with me? Oh Lord, we ask that you would speak now. Speak clearly to us. For this is no word penned by man, but is inspired by you, O God. May it be powerful. May it accomplish its purpose now. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. It said that nice things come in small packages. We certainly saw that on the show, Let's Make a Deal. People would have money there, got $1,000. Of course, in my mind, Monty Hall is still the host of Let's Make a Deal. Now, was it Wayne Brady? Is he the host now, I think? And he's fine, but, you know, Monty Hall, America's top dealer, TV's big trader, right? I mean, there it is. It just rolls off the tongue. And there you've got $1,000. And they said, hey, would you like to trade that $1,000 in? And they bring out a little package. And there's that box. Or would you like the big box down on the stage? And there it is. It's enormous. And you think about it and you go, well, boy, little versus big. Bigger must be better, right? You give Monty back the $1,000 and they pull the package back. The box off the big thing there, and it's a donkey. Just what you always wanted. I don't know how much a donkey would cost, but you feel like you've not just thrown $1,000 away. What do you do with a donkey? And then the small package is revealed, and what's there? You know, it's a Rolex watch, a real one. Not that Rolex you buy at Times Square, but a real Rolex watch worth who knows how much. This psalm is kind of like that. It's full of great things. I'm going to be brief, and if it hadn't been for looking at what John Piper had to say about this, it would have been even briefer. But I hope we'll see here the simplicity of it, that worship does not have to be complicated. We don't have to come up with grand schemes to worship God as he wants to be worshiped. We're to follow what the Bible says in all things. We hold to the regulative principle of worship. We're going to worship as God instructs us to do so. That's why we don't have smoke machine here, okay? When smoke was used in the worship of God, well, they did have some incense there, but there's something called strange fire too, okay? You didn't want to have that, okay? So we just avoid it. No smoke machines, no light shows. We're going to give you the ordinary means of God's grace and then worship as God instructs us to. And then worship is to be a true reflection of our hearts. It is to be true because we worship God in spirit and in truth. We want to sing words that are true. We want to say things that are true. Our heart overflows with truth. So at the end, the question I'm going to ask you at the end to ponder, I'll ask you now. Will you treasure what's in this small package? So what do we see here? First of all, there's a command, not a suggestion. There are actually two of them. Praise and extol. Praise the Lord. Don't just praise anything. You get caught up, I mean, now with college football going on, the worship that happens down in Death Valley yesterday, that happens in Athens. Drove by that stadium this past week, actually. Kathy and I ran out of town and drove by that. I mean, what a worship center it is. And then over in Knoxville, oh, that didn't work out too well for Tennessee. Okay. Hey, Wheaton won, by the way. I'll let you know that. Again, ESPN didn't cover it, but they did win their season opener. But And Wheaton Stadium isn't much to worship at. There are other places on campus where worship is better done. But people are made to worship, so they're going to worship there. Parentheses about Clemson. And I haven't read the article yet. It's my next thing to read in Sports Illustrated about how the coach there has brought Christianity to Death Valley. The shame, I know, right? But I doesn't look too positive from the first little blurb I read, but way to go, Dabo. He's the coach, by the way. But we're made to worship, and here it is. This is a command. Do it, and it's something delightful to do. Nobody had to say to those fans as they went into the stadium at Clemson yesterday, all 90-plus, now you need to cheer today. Oh, really? Is that why I'm here? I thought I was going to be able to study my physics textbook. I don't know if the library's open at Clemson during football games. But, you know, you don't have to command somebody to praise the football team. But sadly, we need it when it comes to worship a lot of times. But it should be a delight to do so. And who's supposed to do it? Everyone. Okay, it's not really an optional thing for us. We want to say, and even on Sunday morning, what else is there to do? And sadly, many will choose that. Well, nothing else to do. I guess I'll go to church today. That should be a first and foremost thing to do because it's what we are created to do. All the world is doing it. Psalm 19 tells us the heavens are screaming out about the glory of God. And we, made in the image of God, what are we supposed to do but to declare his glory? And we do it. We are to do it in all things. That is what we were made for. And I had a fun thing today. I know pastors aren't supposed to have fun, but I got to start doing a fun thing today. At least I thought it was fun. Whether Kylie and Colton and Luke thought it was fun, I don't know. But I'm teaching the children's catechism now in Sunday school. Where are they? They're all being in a nursery today? Is that what they are? Oh, that's what they're all conniving about. Because I told them they were going to be asked this question today. Who made you? God. What else did God make? God made all things. Why did God make all things? You and all things? For his own glory. That we're to praise God because of that, because of what he has done, who he is. That is what we're to do. And it is there for us. And for the adults, what is your chief end? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. That is what we're to be about. It's to be a focal point of our lives. And I've told you before, you should be waking up in the morning going, Lord, today, my desire is to bring you glory in all things. If you ever look at classical music, you'll see guys like Bach, and at the end, he would write S-D-G. Those aren't my initials, by the way, okay? Because S, that's not my real name anyway, okay? For those of you who don't know, my real name isn't Skip, okay? But he was writing there, solo Deo Gloria. Solely to, or only to the glory of God. That is why he wrote it. And I remember talking to a friend and a music major in college who had studied all this, was having to write a paper on this, and he looks over at me once in my room, since he was my roommate, and said, do you know Bach used to get upset when people praised him for his work? I'm like, why'd he do that? He says, because his sole purpose was to bring glory to God, and if somebody was praising him, they weren't praising God. And so I looked at this aspiring musician. I said, well, Bruce, I guess it's something for you to live up to, isn't it? And he goes, well, you can still tell me I did a good job when I do something musically. I said, okay, but I hope you'll get mad at me because your focus needs to be there. And that should be what we're doing, that everyone is to praise God. But here's the radical thing about this, and it go right by us because we just can be so glib sometimes our reading Scripture. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples. He's not here saying, oh, nation of Israel, praise the Lord. He is saying, those who are not of Israel, political Israel, praise the Lord. He's saying, this praise is not just those who are born Jews, a literal biological descendant of Abraham, but it's to those who would be spiritual descendants of Abraham, that they were to do this as well. And as they would look out they were God's chosen people, right? They were Israel. But he's saying, no, it's out there for all to do. People from every tongue, tribe, and nation are to do it. That's why everyone is to praise God. And this is really more what you could say a Gentile psalm than a Jewish psalm. And I can imagine them singing this around the time of Jesus in the temple there. And of course, who would be standing right outside the temple but Roman guards? And I have to speculate on this, but do you think everybody, hey, we are singing for you today. We're hoping that one day you Roman guard, you occupier of this land, one day we hope you will praise God. I don't know if that happened, but it should have. Because indeed, it would happen. We even know that from the account of the cross, right? Some centurion, that is, a Roman soldier, gave praise to God. And so it does get fulfilled. And Moses, in Deuteronomy 32, would give a warning in the closing words, "Rejoice, O nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants. He will take vengeance on his enemies and make atonement for his land and people." And he's repeatedly here saying, here is what you're to do. God is going to take vengeance if you don't worship him properly. If your heart isn't transformed, because remember last week we said only those who truly are in Christ can truly worship. That there is a point where we got to come and say, no, don't worship other things. Worship the true and the living God. So we're to obey this command. And then secondly, verse 2, it's reasonable for us to do it. Do your reasonable service. And I use this taking from Paul's words in Romans 12, 1 and 2. And it's reasonable for us to worship God. There are many reasons, but here it specifies two. We've sung about these today. First of all, for God's great love. How great is God's love for us? One of the things I like visiting some of our senior saints, those in their 90s as well as their 80s, 70s, and even, tell me how you've seen God work in your life. And I could pick on a couple of you here right now and say how wonderful it is to hear you talk about this. But they start, and I can just sit there and listen for 10, 15, 20 minutes as they talk of how they've seen God's glorious love in their lives. And that shouldn't just be reserved for a few people to do, okay? The alleged spiritual giants. If you're in Christ, you have been loved. And as Elizabeth Elliot often said at her radio program, if you're in Christ, you've been loved with an everlasting love. God's love is incredible. That's why even as the choir sang, a simple song based on Jesus Loves Me, but very personal because the actual title is Yes, My Jesus Loves Me. Like we saw last week in the personal pronouns in Psalm 116, that is it. We should be able to do that. Yes, my Jesus loves me. I have seen it. And that's why to look at what Christ did. In heaven, how are things in heaven? Are they pretty good, you think? They're perfect. How are things on earth? Less than perfect. And what does he do? At the Father's appointed time, as Galatians tells us, when time had fully come, he comes to earth. Why would you do that? Why? You think of somebody like Miriam Gebb, or now Catherine Peake, now with the Lord. Why would you leave Weaverville, as wonderful as it is, and go minister in the jungles of Ecuador? Well, that's minor compared to what Jesus did. He comes in and is on earth, lives among us, endures the pain of being human. And of course, that was nothing compared to the final pain he suffered on the cross for us. That's how much he loved us. Do we marvel at that? Lord, thank you for your love. I know I'm loved. And it ties in then to the second thing, his eternal faithfulness. It lasts forever. Very few things in this world last forever. But God will be faithful. Jesus was faithful to death on the cross. His faithfulness continues now and forever. The promises of His Word are true. We are not reading fiction. I try to balance my at-home, quote, pleasure reading. I very rarely read theological stuff at home, occasionally, but not often. And I try to balance it between fiction and nonfiction. My latest nonfiction was sports-related, so I'm not even sure that should count as nonfiction, but it was a good read, okay? And now I'm back into fiction. What's a historical fiction thing? In fact, the one after that's historical fiction as well. But God's faithfulness is forever. It's not a Hallmark movie. It's much better than. You know, Hallmark movies always end well. Coming back from L.A. right before Christmas, I'm sitting next to a producer of Hallmark movies. That was a very fascinating conversation. Only lasted about 20 minutes because he was so zoned out and tired from getting things done. But I said, will you ever make a movie where they don't live happily ever after? He goes, no, that's not the formula. I said, but it's not real life. He goes, that's not what we're dealing with. I was like, well, I appreciate your honesty. And I'm like, you're going to be a sermon illustration someday. Because those things don't last. The fairy tale marriages, the greatest one in my lifetime, Princess Di and Prince Charles. That's very poignant for me because less than 3 weeks after they got married, I got married. So it was right there. I think my marriage has done a little better than theirs, okay? Sadly, from their part. But there it was, the fairy tale wedding. And it was a disaster almost from the get-go. But we have a God who is faithful and will persevere. And even when we go, God, where are you? He's very present, a very present help. And we can rest in that, and He deserves the praise for that. And we can have confidence in Him. To live with self-confidence has its place, shall we say. I could expand on that quite a bit. But to live with confidence in our God. And again, as I said a few weeks ago, that is our highest way of praising God, is by trusting in Him. When the world says, go this way, we say, no, Lord, I will follow your way. You are faithful, and I will trust you. And that is what we are to do. We are to praise the Lord. And then, due to John Piper, pray for the fulfillment of this psalm. Where do you get that? Well, it's right there for us. Because who is supposed to be praising the Lord? The nations. People from every tongue, tribe, and nation. And this gets quoted in Romans 15. Let me read a large passage of it. I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs so that the Gentiles, the nations, may glorify God for His mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing hymns to your name. Again it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to Him, all you peoples. That's this Psalm 117. And it goes from there, that the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in Him. And so we see that God is fulfilling His promises, taking the gospel out. And that is what we're going to do. God will have mercy on the nations. God will accomplish His purpose in seeing people come to faith in Christ. And we need to be praying for this, being involved in missions, and then seeing ultimately that Jesus is the King who will rule over all things. Or as it says here, will rule over the nations, and the Gentiles will hope in Him. And I think that's a key phrase right there. Everybody in this world has some sort of hope. They may say they're hopeless. And even surveys have come out recently asking people how hopeful they are. And the younger people get, the higher they say they have no hope. But ultimately, they're hoping in something. It may be, it's false hope for many. But as they come to Christ, as God's great message of salvation goes out, there is true hope. If you saw, I know Bonnie Glenn's prayer letter has gone out yet to everybody, as they minister along the border in radio ministry. And it's such a kind of bleak letter. And Glenn and Bonnie are very upbeat, but they're very realistic. And they even break the letter down into parts. Part of it was written before the shooting in El Paso. And it just happened a couple of weeks ago. Many killed at that Walmart. And then, so they wrote a little bit about that. And then he said, well, I've had to come back and change things around because of what's happened in El Paso. And there are people that work in the radio ministry who knew people who died. And then the ongoing struggles along the border there. What is the hope for people? Why is Kenton Wood ministering in Guadalajara, now in his 70s, and going a mile a minute? Well, what he told us here several years ago has always stuck in my mind. We're working to bring the Reformation to Mexico and Central America. The Reformation hit here. It hit parts of Europe, certainly. But it missed Mexico. The Presbyterian Church there is getting stronger. The National Presbyterian Church, which is conservative in Mexico, is 5 times the size of the PCA. Okay? 5 times. They have over 2 million members. The PCA, counting evangelistically or evangelically, is about 400,000 or so. It's probably a little bit less than that. But they got a long ways to go there. What is needed along the border? A wall may have its place. But what's really needed? The gospel. And we need to pray that that gospel will go out. Why? Because this is a message that they need to hear. We've been impacted by the truth. They need to hear the truth. And what is that truth? It goes down again. God's love. That's eternal life. They need to know of God's mercy. And stories come up time and time again. Headline this week of a KKK leader who all of a sudden realized he was in the wrong battle, thinking his enemy was anybody who wasn't white. That's a battle you're going to lose, okay? But he was fighting it, and he knew he had to be right. And he could cherry-pick verses out of the Bible to show he was right. And boy, was he cherry-picking, I'll tell you. Very out of context. And then all of a sudden, he had kind of a Damascus Road experience, totally transforming his life. That is what the power of the gospel can do, as they see there is a God who loves them and the God who is faithful. People will disappoint you, but the gospel will do it. And then to have a full life, to live a life with hope. People are empty. As Glenn puts in his letter, there's an economic reason why the border is such a battlefield. It's because the United States is the number one consumer in the world of mind-altering drugs. We're number one. We want our cocaine. We want our heroin. We want whatever. And hey, we'll provide it for you. And why do Americans need it? Because they're empty. Just give me something to take away the pain for a little bit. And south of the border, they're saying, hey, we got a market there. We got to get this to you. And of course, it involves money, therefore their guns, because people are fighting over all of that. And the gospel needs to go out and transform lives. And missionaries are down there saying, hey, instead of growing the stuff that can be turned into cocaine, how about you grow this crop instead? And of course, that's hard for them because cocaine, you can sell the product there for 20 times what you can for a good load of bananas or whatever other crop you're growing. And it's there to say, well, be content with the money you get from this crop. And that takes a real transformation of the heart. And that's why we need to see the gospel going out. Of course, the gospel is needed here as well, certainly. But it's needed around the world. And then people need to see in us again that we are resting in the faithfulness of God. We all have a story to tell. And the question is, are we going to tell it? So I ask you again, will you treasure this small package that's there? Our call to give praise to God. The call for all the nations to praise God. To marvel at His great love, at His promised faithfulness. We have reason to praise God. May we do so simply and from our heart. Let's pray. Oh God, we do thank You that in these 29 words, there are wonderful words, the words of life. So, Lord, may we join with the nations around the world, all peoples, every tongue, tribe, praising You, rejoicing of who You are, of what You have done, of Your continued faithfulness to us to fulfill Your promises, O Lord. May You be worthy, indeed You are. And Lord, may we live as Your praise-bearing people, day by day, moment by moment. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. Let's sing of the one who is...